Bezalel was God's inspired artificer to make the lamp. Exodus 31, 1-5. He formed the formless gold. Its goal lay hidden in his eye, drawn by a celestial pen. Exodus 25:9-40. Of Israel's lamp, as of the age's light, it might be said, "Thine eyes did see my substance being yet imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them." Psalm 139:16-17. The annealing fires burned, the shaping hammer beat. One branch and then another grew. The divine design was formed into a beautiful thing. Each part was a fruitful ornament. Its top, a crown of burning stars. How different was the calf of gold, poured easily into man's confining mold. Exodus 32:4. Concerning this idea, the apostle's word comes down to us. "Stop pouring yourself into the world's mold," he said, "but be transformed by the relighting of your mind." Romans 12:2. By God's decree, the gold must weigh one single talent. Exodus 25:39. It could be nothing more and nothing less. But in the craftsman's hand, it grew a thing of matchless loveliness. Why does man hide, then, his one talent in the earth? God would fashion it by his inspired hand into a lampstand, lovely with his light. Jehovah put no measure to the lampstand's height. This silence, too, is heaven's finger pointing to a richest truth. The Spirit teaches us a lesson. Far higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for his people. How wide his light will shine if we but raise it high. Our prayer should be, "Lord, lift me higher then, that thy light might shine more widely." The lampstand's central shaft sent forth six branches from its side. Exodus 25:31. These branches numbered six. Yet, in the words of the Bible, they number one. Exodus 25:31. The word is singular, and is so correctly rendered in Exodus 37:17. In this way our high priest's prayer was fulfilled, when he desired his God to make all his followers one. Christ's people all are one, because they spring from one. The word thigh, used for the central shaft, is the place of origin, the place where life springs up. These branches and this candlestick looks forward to gospel times. The seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches. Revelation 1:20. The lampstand's summit was crowned with seven stars. Exodus 25:37. By inspiration's voice, they are called lights not once. They only shed forth light. Exodus 27:20. Leviticus 24:2. The word that Moses uses is singular. They have one light and only one to spread, for Jesus is their light. Though differing from each other and separate one from the other, near or far, these lamps give but one light. So it is with God's children here on earth. We may be separate, living in different countries, yet we are one, for we are Christ's. The witness we give to the light is one, for Christ's light is indivisible. This coronet of seven flames surmount the stand. The number seven has a message too. It indicates completeness in both time and life. The branches of the lamps held aloft the lights. God's church in all the world, in all the ages, upholds his living light. Each member is a living flame. "This sign our Savior solved. Ye are the lights of the world," he said. Matthew 5:14. And once the candle is aflame, it must be placed upon the candlestick. Each branch, each single church, each true believer may rise to equal height when closely joined with Christ. John 15, verse 1. In ancient likenesses of the seven-branched candlestick, for example, on the Arch of Titus, in early Christian and Jewish art, in early coins, the branches of the lampstand rose to one height. The central shaft sends forth its branches. The shape is of a spreading tree. It is formed a shrub of light. In golden symbol, we may see the burning bush. From out its limbs the flames of heaven glow, yet it is unconsumed. The voice from this incandescent plant is of the great I Am himself. But I Am what? The Savior's word explains this too. I am the light of the world, he says. He who in this radiance walks will stumble not nor fall. But we must take the shoes of our pride from off our feet and lay aside our own opinions if we will read his message and see his light. Light of all light, enlighten now our darkened minds to read this sign. The branches and the stem are one. Here too we Christians may discern our state. The stem is Christ, and it became him for whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 2, 10 and 11. And we may add to this Paul's word in Ephesians 5, verse 30. We should think closely on this type. We, each one, and our Lord are one in lifting high God's light of truth and love. Upon each bough, beautiful buds and blossoms and ripe fruit were prepared by Bezalel's skill. Each branch has a message to eyes that weigh this symbol right. Israel's ancient history is for us to comprehend. Let us go back through the centuries. One ugly day, a conflict raged. The foe was arrogant and hateful. Then fires from heaven struck the rebels down. The earthquake cleaved the ground. The story is told in Numbers chapter 16. The enemy was quite cut down. Then God bade Israel's chief each his own scepter to bring. Numbers 17, 1 and the following verses. Among these staves, Aaron's rod was placed. Each staff had each man's name inscribed indelibly. And in one rod, and only one, in darkest night, within God's shrine, before the veil, before the throne, new life was born. The dead wood lived again. Upon this branch, the living green was seen. The inspired writer terms it Aaron's rod that budded. For buds were eager to explode. Pearly blossoms sang of spring's glad reawakening. Plump almonds told their story. The summer passed, the ripened harvest ready to be gathered in. Within this rod, life's full cycle was clearly recorded. First blade, then ear, and after that full corn in ear was what the message read. Mark 4:28. The almond nuts grow on an almond tree. This too speaks with a voice, a heavenly truth. Of all the trees in Canaan land, the almond is the first to bloom. Its winter's wraps it flings aside. It decks itself in flowers of spring. Because of this, its name is called Awakener. We read a story that throws light on this in Jeremiah 1, 11 and 12. The very name for almond means to awaken from sleep or to watch for the dawning of the day. And so Moffat translates Jeremiah's word. The gospel song sung by this ancient type is clear to hear. Our great awakener is first fruits of the dead. In him, once dead, as Aaron's rod, is life abundant still. He is resurrection for us all. So Aaron's resurrected rod points to the living branches of the lamp of gold sprung from a living stem. In them, each living branch is pictured life in all its forms. The bud is babe. The youth is blossom, opened wide with fragrant promise, but soon gone by. The fruit is harvest of old age, when summer's past and home is warm and snug. Each joins the rest to make the message clear. Each aids the rest to lift the living flame on high. The word must be oft underlined. Only a newborn life can new-lit glory spread. And so the living branches, reminiscent of Aaron's living rod, spoke of a living church and living souls that hold aloft the living truth, the light of a living Savior. As we have seen, the candlestick is a symbol of Christ's church. In it are many kinds of folk. Each ought to help the other, and helping him, himself be helped. We should lift up then the living torch on high. For this and only this, the lampstand was fashioned. For this and only this, the church was called, that in it all its members, as of one, might hold aloft the light of eternal truth. Each branch of the seven-branched candlestick supports a lamp, shaped like an almond nut. These lamps are often mentioned separately from the candlestick, Exodus 25:37, and many other verses. Each almond-shaped bowl had a short stem at its bottom, which fitted into a hole at the end of the branch. It could thus be rotated on the end of the branch, and also be easily removed for cleaning and trimming. In Zechariah's vision, recorded in chapter 4, celestial agencies were seen by the prophet's eyes, filling these bowls with oil. These anointed ones, standing by the Lord of the whole earth, have the position once given to Satan as the covering cherub. By the holy beings surrounding his throne, the Lord keeps up a constant communication with the inhabitants of the earth. These words are penned by Ellen G. White in the Review and Herald, July 20, 1897. These beings now include the angel Gabriel in the Seventh-day Adventist Commentary, Volume 4, page 1173. Gabriel brought to Daniel and also to John the light of Revelation's truth. Within these almond bowls, pure olive oil was put. Only God's priest might do this task. Supplies of oil were kept in a storehouse nearby. This is called the golden bowl of the sanctuary by the Spirit of Prophecy. From this, the lamps of the sanctuary are fed, that they may give continuous, bright, and shining light. Testimonies, Volume 6, pages 11 and 12. Two olive trees supplied the sacred oil. They are God's twin witnesses to truth. Revelation 11, 3-7. These are heaven's inspired oracles. And from the word of God, the word inspired by Christ himself, the word filled with the Holy Spirit's power, the lamp of truth receives the oil. From these scriptures, the fullness of divine light and love and power is imputed to his people, that they may impart to others light and joy and refreshing. Ellen White continues, they are to be channels through which divine instrumentalities communicate to the world the tide of God's love. Prophets and Kings, page 394. The golden bowls of the sanctuary thus portray the hearts of the living messengers of God who bear the word of the Lord to the people, while the oil is the word itself. Bible Commentary, Volume 4, page 1180. Olive oil, this alone, was used to light the lamps. Exodus 25, 6 35, 27, and 28. This holy oil, and I quote, is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Christ Object Lessons, 407. It also represents the grace with which God keeps the lamps of the believers supplied. Review and Herald, March 27, 1894. Hence the mission of the two anointed ones is to communicate to God's people that heavenly grace which alone can make His word a lamp unto their feet and a light to the path. This grace of God is the regenerating, enlightening power of the Spirit. Great Controversy 394. These heavenly means give might to each true Christian now. By them the lamp of light may blaze in darkness. His witnessings shine brightly, not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit. The fuel for the lamps was from the olive tree. This evergreen stands for richness, beauty, fertility. Judges 9:9, Psalm 52:8, and many other passages praise the olive tree. From the olive, the oil was beaten, Leviticus 24:2. Can we hear the message of this word? The oil flows for the light with floggings hard. Salvation comes not but with sufferings, great and long. This oil must ever be on hand, for lamps need and must have fresh supplies every day. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 117. To aid the Christian, then, to shine, the eternal principles of truth need the holy oil. This will flow forth in words that will reform, but not exasperate. The truth is to be spoken in love. Then the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, will supply the forces and the power. That is His work. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 123. Because of this, the gracious utterances of the Word are the golden oil that empties from the olive branches into the hearts of all who are prepared as vessels, cleansed to receive the heavenly treasure. This is by the Spirit of Prophecy, General Conference Bulletin, Volume 3, page 2, 1899. Each lamp was tended at the dawn and dusk each day. Exodus 25, 37, and many other verses. When the sacrifice was slain in the outer court, and the golden altar of intercession in the holy place spread perfume, then the lamps were lighted. From whence came the fire? No human hand might kindle it. Nadab and Abihu, you remember, brought strange fire and died. The copper altar was the place from whence came the flame. There the coals were lighted by God's own power. With tongs and censer of pure gold, the priest took embers from the burning logs. He then approached the candlestick. The lamps were each one readied with its wick and oil. A touch from off the altar's flame, and new created light chased darkness from the holy place. The gospel story which this tells is clear to read. The Lamb on Calvary's cross provides the light which lights the lights of all God's saints. Mrs. White, in the Youth's Instructor of the 3rd of January, 1895, notes, Christ was the light that shineth in darkness, and His followers are also to be the light of the world. They are to kindle their tapers at the divine altar. The character that is sanctified through the truth adds the perfect polish. Every one that kindles his taper from the divine altar, Mrs. White continues, holds his lamp firmly. He does not use common fire upon his censer, but the holy fire, kept burning by the power of God day and night. Those who walk in the footsteps of Jesus, who will surrender their lives to His guidance and to His service, have the golden oil in their vessels with their lamps. They will never be placed in a position for which God has not made provision. The lamp of life is always trimmed by the very hand that lit it. My Life Today, page 217. Each almond lamp upon each branch was a cradle for a wick. The ancient Hebrew sages are our guides to understand this sign. white-clad priests were the sources for these wicks. Let me read you from the Mishnah in Sukkah, chapter 5, paragraph 3. They made the wicks from the worn-out drawers and girdles of the priests, and with them they set the candlesticks alight. These robes were torn into strips and plaited into cords, and then these wicks were coiled in the oil-filled dishes, ready for the spark from the copper altar. When this fine linen had been worn in service for the Lord on behalf of man, it still had a further use. This snowy lawn has now a gospel voice. It speaks of righteousness, which is the garment of our great high priest. Revelation 19:8. It is the emblem of his spotless life. Of this the Spirit has a word to say. His life is the light of men. John 1 verse 5. The wicks, and these alone, send forth the light. And as they shine, they themselves are consumed. Their purpose is fulfilled in dying. They sing with Pentecostal tongue of Jesus and his dying love. His clear example points to all Christians' lives. In losing their lives for Christ's sake, they gain a life which lasts through eternal ages. They walk under the direction of the Father of lights. Our light will shine the brighter as we are lost in Christ's own righteousness. By God's decree, the priest, and the priest alone, must tend the lamps. No other hands will do. Without his aid, the flames go out in darkness. The oil, the wick, the spark, he day by day supplies. Listen, no man can impart that which he himself has not received. In the work of God, humanity can originate nothing. No man can by his own effort make himself a light bearer for God. He has the golden oil that produced a continuous bright and shining light. So it is the love of God continually transferred to man that enables him to impart light. Into the hearts of all who are united to God by faith, the golden oil of love flows freely, to shine out again in good works, in real, heartfelt service to God. Christ Object Lessons 418 and 19. The priest gave daily service to the lamps. In gospel times, Christ, our only priest, walks to and fro to tend the golden candlesticks. Revelation 1, 12 to 20. Thus is symbolized, Mrs. White notes, Christ's relationship to the churches. He is in constant communication with his people. With untiring wakefulness and unremitting vigilance, he watches to see whether the light of any of his sentinels is burning dim or going out. If the candlesticks are left to mere human care, the flickering flame would languish and die. But he is a true watchman in the Lord's house, the true warden of the temple courts. His continued care and sustaining grace are the source of life and light. Acts of the Apostles 386. The lampstand was a lovely thing. Yet of itself it gave no light. It only held aloft the light. This too tells the story of Christ's church on earth. The purpose of this church is also to hold high God's holy light. Christ is the spark. His righteousness is linen of pure white. And giving this, he gives his children power to shine. He makes man's reborn heart his wick. And then he adds the Spirit's oil of grace. In very truth, the spirit of man becomes the candle of the Lord. Proverbs 20, verse 27. Christ was the light that shineth in darkness, and his followers are also to be the light of the world. They are to kindle their tapers at the divine altar. The character that is sanctified through the truth adds the perfect polish, as I have just read. The spirit of Christ's disciple is his disposition's response to buffetings of life. In each hour's circumstance, the Christian should reflect the light of the world. The lampstand shed its light before the Lord. Exodus 40, 25. So it must ever be, that men might see the God of light and praise Him for His love, our light must also shine. This is our Savior's word, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. By faith we see the objects upon which this light falls. It gleams upon the golden table with its bread and wine. Exodus 40 verse 24. The famished heart, the lame and feeble knees, the thirsty soul, all may there be satisfied. Then it shines upon the altar with its fragrance. We see the priest devoted to his prayers and gaze upon the rainbow hues of incense. Early Writings, page 252. It here reveals the mediation of our great high priest above. He ever intercedes that all our sins might be removed. Our oneness with our Father is by Him restored. The light shimmers on the golden walls and in the tapestry of hanging veils. These tell us of our beautiful home on high. Each separate lamp was tended tenderly. Exodus 30 verse 8. For each must raise its flickering light by day and by night. In the gospel day, each person has his own light to keep burning. So says the spirit of prophecy. And if the heavenly oil is emptied of self and prepared to receive the holy oil, light will be shed on the pathway of the wanderer by one such lamp more than by a whole procession of torchlights gotten up for show. Personal consecration and sanctification to God will bring better results than the most imposing delay. Each consecrated vessel will daily have the holy oil emptied out into the other vessels. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 116. The priest used instruments of gold to tend the lamps. With gleaming tongs he lifted up the bowed down wicks. Exodus 25:38, and many other passages. These tongs moved burning embers from the copper altar's flaming hearth. The priest bore these, in a burnished censer of pure gold, up to the lampstand's starry crown. Exodus 25, 28, 37, 23. And then, in this same dish, the burned out wicks and incense ash were carried far without the camp. Exodus 27, 3, Numbers 4, 14. And on the march of Israel's hosts, the living coals were kept alive with incense added to the embers, borne in the censer of gold. Education, page 36. The seven lights also reveal the wonders of the candlestick itself, Numbers 8, 2, and 3. The splendor of its beaten work is then displayed. This harvest of hammer blows speaks of Christ's great suffering. It also tells of trials borne with patience, discipline with cheerfulness, which Christ's own followers endure. And so God's candlestick, a portrait of His church on earth, was framed in pain. This we should ever bear in mind, and we have nothing to fear for the future, except as we forget. Remember then how great a heritage we have. The lamp is lifted high and lighted with God's light through suffering. The spurning of God's light brings judgment near. 1 Samuel 3, verse 3. The light must shine within the life, or the light will become darkness. Ephesians 5, 8, and 11. In Babylon's last night, the sentence of God's doom, written upon Belshazzar's banquet hall wall, was read in this lamp's light. Daniel 5, verse 5. Today we may read the doom of Babylon the Great and all men who rebel in Christ's own light. The five foolish virgins had lamps. This means they had a knowledge of Scripture truth, but they did not have the grace of Christ. The oil of grace was not mingled with their endeavors. It is simply that which is external that is represented by the lamp, but the lamp is worthless without the oil. Review and Herald, 27th March, 1894. We know that the lamps which give us light have no light in themselves. They cannot fill themselves. So the holy anointed ones must empty the golden oil into the golden tubes. And the heavenly fire, when applied, makes them burning and shining lights. Our hearts cannot shed light on others unless there is vital connection with heaven. This alone can make them burn steadily with holy, unselfish love for Jesus and for all who are the purchase of his blood. And unless the love of God is an abiding principle in our hearts, our light will cease. Review and Herald, September 21, 1897. But once aglow, these lights might yet go out and be removed. Revelation 2:5. Christ warned us of this danger ever near. A bushel basket might engulf the flame. Matthew 5:14-16. So business care and mammon's gain put out the light. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 426. A bushel is man's measure of material success. Fill, then, the heavenly treasure. And Christ added, a bed might cover up the light. Mark 4:21. This, too, is a signpost pointing to a greater truth. It whispers of foul lust or deadly indolence. These two are certain means of putting out the light. And then the Savior warned that light may die in a vessel. Luke 8:16. This emblem tells of all the extra things in life. For these, some men toil on till journey's end. We get an illustration of the use of this word in several stories in the scriptures. It refers to all the goods and chattels and effects or property. Compare John 19:29. It tells of a ship's surplus tackle kept for emergencies. Acts 27:19. It even talks of a man's wife. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. 1 Peter 3:7. While in themselves each thing is quite correct, these may put out the light when gathered in excess. And then Christ adds the secret place might also cover up the light. Luke 11:33. What hidden longings move our lives to act. The fear of men lock up some preacher's door when on their lips the story of a risen Christ was laid. John 29. The fear of ridicule spilled curses from the mouth of him who promised to confess. John 18:15-27. And then some secret idol might bring on the curse. Deuteronomy 27:15. So watch, brethren, Mrs. White advises, the first dimming of your light, the first neglect of prayer, the first symptom of spiritual slumber. Testimonies, Volume 4, page 124. And then she continues, at the altar of self-sacrifice, the appointed place of meeting between God and the soul, we receive from the hand of God the celestial torch which searches the heart, revealing the great need of an abiding Christ. The Call to Medical Evangelism, page 48. From Calvary's flaming sorrow, our souls are lit. The Spirit's hand applies the spark. The question we should ask ourselves is this: is our heart now a tabernacle for these lamps? Is Christ our light within? How is it with the wicks of our souls, our oil, our sparks? Does our light flame serene, an honor to our priest above? God left us tools to tend these lights: prayer, meditation, scripture studies, Calvary. These are the golden means for keeping down the ash of old experience and lifting up the fires of living truth. God's Spirit is the breath that blows the spark to flame. Today the night of sin is dark. Our high priest calls us to arouse. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Ephesians 5:14. His promise lifts our fainting soul to converse with our God. The word of prophet comes to us with mighty power. Thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Arise, then, and shine.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.